We're going to continue in our Bible study on prophecy in the book of Revelation. We're in the third room. We just started in this chapter 17. These chapters going this way, laid out like this, are parallel. They're running in the same time eras. With this, it helps us to understand these chapters 4 through 11 are the same as chapters 12 through 16, which are the same as chapter 17, 18 in time. The only difference, as we can see in comparing these parallels, it's very clear that after the rapture of the church, we are seeing the worship, and we're seeing it from being in heaven, and we're seeing it from the orders that go forth from heaven. We're seeing that from what takes place in heaven, then going to here, we see the same thing, except we see it as a result of the things that take place in heaven. We're seeing the same identical thing as here, except from the earth's point of view. When it finishes there, then it begins again, showing it from the kingdom of Antichrist on this earth. It's really easy to understand it like this. You do have to follow in a sequence. It's very difficult to pick up one verse. We're into chapter 17. We just started it last week, which is the portion that is now bringing into what we've just seen the highlights of, more in-depth study of Satan, of his entire system, of who it is that's mainly in charge of this on earth at that time, that is the same as it is today. Reading here again, we went into it a little bit last week. There is a lot to cover, and so I want to read this, Revelation 17, verse 1 through 5, again tonight, and then we'll take it one verse at a time. It said, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations, filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Here we're seeing Satan's realm depicted by the word of God. I am always exceedingly careful about bringing in anything that has to do with another church, bringing in the names of other churches. You know that I don't do that. I feel very strongly that it isn't my place to teach against false ideas and thoughts as much as it is for me to teach you the truth.
Amen.
And you to have the word of God to teach in the positive form instead of always the negative side of it. It is true that the tares in this world are strong and they are many. The word of God teaches this. When we are getting into prophecy where the word spells it out, I can not change that. I have to bring it out as the word of God does. In studying this, let's start from the beginning and take it. We know that here again in verse 1, we see the rapture taking place as John the Apostle in his vision here. This is something that he was shown in the Spirit, and he was called up to heaven. This was symbolic later of the rapture that has not even taken place yet. In each portion of these three parallel rooms, we see this happening, the rapture of the church, all the way through to the second coming of Christ just before the battle of Armageddon. Now we're seeing it the same thing here when it says, "Come up hither and I'll show you." And at this time he showed John first the things as it took place in heaven, and then he showed him as it took place in earth, and now he's showing what takes place in Satan's kingdom. But it's the same time sequence, parallel. we're seeing this scarlet-clad woman. We see that she is in every way the opposite of the sun-clad woman of the 12th chapter, which was the parallel room of the rapture. Let's turn for just a moment and see. We've read chapter 17, verse 1 through 5, showing again a church. We're seeing that this woman representing that symbolic of this church is the satanic church, and I don't mean just Satan worship, but this is Antichrist ruled. It is the disobedient and the full of sin realm. Over chapter 12, we're seeing the church of God, not a name, but the church of obedient people to the word of God. And such a difference all the way through the scriptures. We've studied this when he uses symbols and he uses these things for us to understand. He sticks to an exact way of doing it. He doesn't in one place put it, okay, in one place you're going to have to guess it means this, and then in another place it means something else. It always stays right in line. What it means in one place, it means in another. The church is always depicted as a woman. Here in chapter 12, we're seeing the rapture taking place, as we studied this before, and we're seeing the church of the living God here, and then we're seeing the small portion of the bride that's caught out of this church, because there are going to be few that are without spot and without blemish. We see the untold numbers that come through the tribulation and make it into heaven. As we studied this, we see by the small size, we see the church that's caught up here, the small man child that was caught up unto God and to his throne in verse 5. Which is showing us, depicting the rapture of the bride out of the midst of the Christian churches. Look at the difference. Here, when the Holy Ghost is still in the midst of God's people, look at how this woman appears. So there appeared a great wonder or sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. This is exactly the same. It's still showing who is ruling the empires of this world. We see the 7 and 10 again that we went into, and we will again. I'm not going into this, we've already studied this thoroughly, but we see the picture here of the power and the glory of a Holy Ghost-filled people within the church of God. Look at the difference in this, and turning back to 17, look at the opposite. God's is depicted as being clad with the sun and so forth. Here we see the evil and the good. We see the holy of God and the evil of Satan in this. And here we're seeing depicted the struggle for supremacy of the two great systems that are. One, on the one side, is the Almighty God and the church. On the other side, we see Satan and the Antichrist that rules with him. There are many, many names that are used to show God. There are many names that are used to show Satan. Let's just use a few of these to show that God's a spirit and Satan's a spirit. But God's one spirit and Satan's one spirit. God has his angels, Satan has his demons, the third part of the angels that fell with him. There's still two spiritual forces, and it's these spiritual forces that we are reckoning with. The Almighty God is the supreme force of God. He is, you can't even compare the power of Satan with him, but you compare the power of Satan with us, and he's very powerful indeed, much more so than we are without the power of the Holy Ghost. So we're seeing these two forces, these two systems here. We are seeing time after time the different names that are applied to them, because in Hebrew they always use names that were depicting something at the time. Now we know God started off with, we hear the first name of Jehovah, which we only added. This was not spelled this way in Hebrew. It was unpronounceable. Vowels were added to pronounce this unpronounceable name of Jehovah. The word Jehovah is a compound word. It means the J-E, the way we write it in English, is God, God Creator. The Jesus is a compound word. The J-E, just simply, again, God. And what is the part of the rest of it? Savior. Still just one God. He said, you can call my name, I am. And it's capitalized, meaning I am all things. It's called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Emmanuel, what does that mean? God with us. You shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Elohim, and what does Elohim mean? All right, he's called the Father. That's one of his titles. He's called the Lord Host. He is called the Comforter, the Counselor, and they're all capitals also, which are titles or the name. Tiskanu, what does that mean? My banner. El Shaddai, the Lion and the Lamb. These are titles. He's the King of Kings, meaning Master, and the only one. He said, I am is my name also. So you say, well, are these all gods? My I am and all of these we're naming? No, there's one God. These are just his many titles. If you can have as many titles as you have, if you're a man, you're a man, you're a son, maybe you're a husband, you're a brother, you're a worker, whatever your labor is, whether you're an electrician or plumber or welder or whatever, you're this, all of these are your titles. But there's only one of you, and you got a name. The name for us today you left out, Jesus. Jesus. The titles, Father, we have the Son. He's called the Holy Ghost, called Christ. Still one Spirit. This is the force, the spiritual force of God. God is a spirit. No man has ever seen God, is what the scriptures say. Let's go to Satan for a minute. Of course, being the lesser power, he doesn't have nearly these titles, but he has a few of them. Can you think of some of the titles or names that he is called? Lucifer, when he was the high archangel, he was called Lucifer, prince of this world. He's the prince. That's the scripture we were going into, the prince and principalities, or the his domain of this air. He's called that old serpent. He's called the false prophet, Antichrist, Beelzebub, you name it. It's his one power that is doing all of this. The scarlet woman here rides on a scarlet colored beast, having seven heads and 10 horns. This fits the same as we've studied before. It doesn't change. It fits either or. The description of the dragon or the Antichrist, because they're one and the same power. Antichrist, the man Antichrist, is the body. The power in him is satanic. So it fits either or, these descriptions. We find them again in Revelation 12:3, because it's the same time we're going into. When it shows here, we read, and there appeared this other wonder in heaven, behold, this great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. Here we see that the power that this realm has, this church has, is the power of Satan. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Beast is always powerful. Full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So it's strictly just showing it once more. Chapter 13 is describing it the same way, the Antichrist. Chapter 13 and verse 1, John saying again, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Well, that's exactly the same thing that we're reading back here in chapter 17, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We've studied this, so let's just go through this and find it fairly quickly. We find that this beast is a composite of And I'll give you some numbers here so you can keep it straight. One, the seven here is all the world empires of all times. We went through that last week. The seven is denoting in each time, seven being the number of completeness, all the world empires of Daniel's vision of all times. Two, the world empires of the last days, the ten horns, that Antichrist kingdom that is surrounding the Mediterranean Sea, that is the same identical area that the old Roman Empire took up. How we can know this according again to Daniel and Revelations. Number three, we see that this beast is the real head of all human government. As someone mentioned, he is the prince of this world. He is the devil, and he is the real head of all human governments. I don't feel sorry for old President. He's got what he wants. He is being used by Satan, not by God. They do have a choice. It's true. You cannot change prophecy of God. It says it's going to be what it's going to be. But as an individual, you can change it. You're not a tool in the hands of Satan unless you let yourself be. That man could be a tool in the hands of God. I'm not saying he'd be president if he is. That's still a fact. Every individual has that choice to serve God or serve Satan. So we're not just helpless. I don't feel sorry for anyone that will not turn and come God's way and follow obedient to his word. We're not just tools in Satan's hands unless we say, here we are, or we want to believe false, or we don't want to be led by God, because God loves this world so much that he gave his only begotten, born of flesh, son, that everyone, anyone, whosoever would be saved. You as an individual have to make that choice. No one can make it for you. And we that he has brought through, as he has others, into his realm and given the power of this Holy Ghost, we then, as he says, as Apostle Paul says, we become a debtor to all men, that we might try to lead them to more of God. Not our ways and our ideas, but more of God. Amen? Mm-hmm. We're finding here he's the real head of human governments. He's the prince of this world. He's the little G-O-D of this world, as the scriptures say. Four, he is the human head of the last world empire. As Antichrist, he is the carnal manifestation of Satan. When Satan is cast out of the air and the heavens, as the bride goes up, the rapture of the church, he takes up his abode in this body of a man that has already raised this power up in these 10 countries, and he becomes the carnal manifestation of Satan. Now, remember, we're naming these off as this beast is a composite of all these things. Historically, this woman that is spoken of in these first five chapters, her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Historically, this woman dates from the time in Genesis, the 10th and 11th chapters, that mighty hunter and rebel named Nimrod built a city in defiance of God, and he called it Babel. He built this city and a tower in it after the flood. And he said, we'll build this city so God can't ever destroy us again, instead of saying, we'll be obedient to God so God won't ever want to destroy us again. He said, we're going to build a tower that goes to the sky. And that way, if he ever starts this flood business again, we can go in this tower and he can't do anything about it. That's foolish. This was the idea of it, and it started right there. If you want to study this for yourself, you find this in Genesis 10, and it begins in verse 9, and then Genesis 11, and the entire chapter, but especially verse 4 and verse 9, begins to depict it. And then you can go to your library and you can chase down Nimrod and the city of Babylon and get a lot of historic facts on this. This was the beginning of the first world empire, the very beginning of it under Nimrod. The beast is the empire. It was the beginning of an idolatrous worship, this mother of harlots. This was her beginning. The Catholic Church makes the claim that their church was started on Peter back there in the Apostles, and that they were the first church, that Peter was the first pope over the Catholic Church. That is an absolute and total lie. The Catholic Church starts all the way back. They're the first church. They start all the way back with Nimrod, the mother of harlots. Peter never, ever, ever had all the gold and jewels and a ring you kissed and a mitre and red robes. The scarlet robes we find are on this woman that is in power with the beast. So the woman known here as Babylon the Great is Satan's own ecclesiastical system, which means his own church, if you will. She's the mother of abominations of the earth, as this scripture tells us in verse 5. All idolatrous and false systems, religious systems, are her harlot daughters. That's what the scriptures are saying here. In the days of the early church, this church here, not God's church, the seat of control of the devil's system had shifted from Babylon to Pergamos. We studied that as we were going through the church eras in chapters 2 and 3. The scripture said in Pergamos where Satan's seat is. Then it shifted on to Rome. Rome became that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Going on ahead here, that she sitteth upon many waters. The interpretation of this is not one you ever guess at, because if you try to guess and figure out and work it out in your own mind, interpretations, you're doing just that. Your imagination, as good as my imagination is, we could come up probably with 100 different interpretations. The scripture gives its own. And all you have to do is study this and have God open your mind to it. So the interpretation of this is shown in verse 15, same chapter 17. It said, he, this is the messenger that was speaking to John, as John was symbolic of the church, said, he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, just like it is over there where the beast rises up out of the waters. When that beast, Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan's man, comes up, he will come up out of the people. So verse 15 tells you what these waters mean. Her influence being over all the people, the multitudes, nations, and tongues reaches around the world. It does today, as we can see. And she exercises great authority over many widely scattered people from Rome. It's the only one in the world that has ever been pictured in this that shows it exactly. The only one. You find this even in commentaries. There is no way around it. To commit fornication, what is spiritual fornication? Because we're dealing with the spiritual here. What is spiritual fornication? When you join yourself to the false, the imitation, to commit spiritual fornication is to turn from truth to false. Spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication is to turn from the truth to false. You may feel like, how can anyone do that? Well, you've known people here yourself that do. It's like the parable of the seeds. They hear the word of God, the seeds planted, they hear the word of God, and it springs up within their soul. And they accept it. They know that's truth. Then, because the Word of God says you line up this way, and they want to go their own imagination, their own way, they will leave and they will go join to imitation, one that does not teach false, save from the oneness of the Almighty God to the Trinity. This is spiritual fornication. Symbolically, it is a union or an agreement with an idolatrous or false religious system. It is the prostituting of spiritual truths for whatever gain you desire to have instead of spiritual truths. It's the trading of the spiritual truth as you come to learn it for something else. It can be worldly gain. It can be to please a wife or a husband. It can be simply because you don't agree with what the Word tells you. You have to make some changes for God. You don't have to give up. All you have to do is make exchanges. And what you exchange, believe me, is not much for what you get back. So oftentimes we think, oh, I've got to give up so much and give up so much and give. I want God, but. But oh, let me tell you, that's not God, not the God of this Bible. From the Word of God, He doesn't tell you give up, give up, give up anything. He tells you, we'll make an exchange. I don't mind any day giving up anything of my own natural for the wonderful things I get back from Him. Mine are never worth much anyway. And oh, what He gives me is so much greater. The old tattered garment for a robe of pure white. Amen. It is so different in God. We find that speaking here of they have committed adultery or fornication with her, it's entirely different than just ignorance or a falling down. Everyone, when they first come to God and as you're growing, and you still stub your toe sometimes when you're an adult, that is entirely different. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is, we have an advocate who understands our weaknesses. He don't understand when you cry weakness and you're not weak, but He does understand when we fall down. I mean, you have a little child and he's run along there and he stubs his toe. You're not going to tell him, kick him and say, well, now, why did you fall? You're going to pick him up and dust him off and hold him, you know, and next time he's not going to fall quite so fast. It's not one that hasn't heard the truth and is in ignorance. And that's why I warn you, you don't know. Only God looks on the inside. We can only see the outside. You don't know what's on the inside. Only God does. That's why we win them, if at all possible, to that love of God. God's the judge. A judge is one that can sentence. I'm glad that none of us can do this. Only God, because He looks on the inside. So this part here, this fornication and adultery with this harlot, the kings of the earth, most of the governments, they've prostituted their spiritual truth, what little bit they gain, for the power, the money, their own imaginations, their own desires. This is unpardonable, unexcusable. Out of ignorance, out of stumbling, out of growing, out of groping in darkness, God helps each one of us as we do this. Governments of whatever nature are always called kings in the Bible. This so-called church here that we're studying about in chapter 17 exercises authority over governments, over kings, and receives advantages in return for material gain. For material gain. The word mystery here, the very meaning of it in its original, is what is known only to the initiated. Doesn't mean it's not known at all. This mystery is just, is it the Masons that have their mysteries, you know, and secrets that, you know, they mysterious rites? They know what they are. It's only to the uninitiated. This mystery here means that what is known only to the initiated. We know from studying the Word of God that the true church, and when I say church, again, that's the body of believers that obey the Word of God, wherever they are and whoever they are. It doesn't matter what name you call yourself at all. God only recognizes His people, full of His Spirit and called by His name. He don't recognize a name. He don't even recognize Apostolic Assembly. Did you know that? It isn't the name, it's the people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. That's the church, the body, not the building. The true church, the believers, the obedient ones to His Word. We find that it has its secrets, which are very carefully guarded. It started all the way back at the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness. Remember how it had no color, was ugly. The outside of it was just plain old skins. But you walk into the inside. Once you're inside, it was beautiful. God's realm is like this. There isn't a one of you that came to God that knew what you were really getting. None of you. You didn't know all the glory, the joy, the peace, the fruits, the extra blessings, the little miracles, the everyday things, the way He would take care of you, the fellowship, the love. You didn't know you were getting all of this. You came because you were afraid for your soul, and there was a hunger in there for more of God. And it has to be there in everyone. If you don't have a hunger for truth and more of God, you'll never see all these other things. They're hidden from those that are just seeking. He says, if they knew they would come, so he blinds their eyes. He wants them to come because they love him. What man here would want a bride that married him for his money only? What she could get out of him? Christ is likened as the groom and his church as the bride. He wants you because you want him, and you're willing to do it his way, not your own. The unredeemed and the unregenerated cannot know the things of the Spirit. Somebody give me a scripture that shows this. Very basically just that. It says that the carnal, natural nature of a man cannot understand spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. It's a fact. You cannot. These are mysteries that until you receive the Spirit, you cannot fully understand them. Once you have taken that step towards God on these steps up and you have repented, you felt the Spirit of God come upon you, you've gone ahead and you've taken another step and you've been baptized in Jesus' name and start seeking the Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God comes upon you. Then you begin to see, because that Spirit of God is the same Spirit that comes in you. And you get enough of it to want more and more and more. It's like that carrot in front of the donkey, isn't it? You just want, I want more, I want more, I want more. He shows you just enough to keep you coming after him until you receive it. And when you step through that door or bite down on that carrot, that Holy Spirit comes in. Then you see it all, don't you? You begin to see what you've got. So the natural man cannot understand, but when you begin to reach for God, if you'll reach each step that you know and you hold on, he has to give it to you. The promise is there, and he has no choice. The Antichrist Church, Babylon, does right now, and it will then have its mysteries. The devil has his mysteries. They're called his lying wonders. We find in Revelation 17:7 that we're shown these mysteries. That's a good thing about being on God's side. He does not allow the enemy to keep anything hidden from us. True. He can keep many things hidden from Satan, and he keeps many things hidden from the sinner until the sinner repents. He shows many things to his saints. Revelation 17:7 shows these secrets. The angel said unto me, this word angel is messenger, said unto John, wherefore did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. And so he begins to go into it. They're not mysteries if you seek God. God opens it to you. There is a book that's a very interesting book, and I don't recommend books. The Bible is enough, but you get outside, you get histories and dates and things like this from it. I want to read you a few excerpts here from the pulpit commentary that I found very interesting. It's a summary of the verses 1 through verse 5. And it says, at the same time, we cannot fail to see that there is one special form of evil which more than anything else in the world is pointed out in the symbolism of this chapter 17. And that is the apostasy of the Church of Rome. Now, do you know what they're saying? What is apostasy? Apostasy. It's more than just false teachings. It is a very strong word. Yes, apostasy, according to the Bible Dictionary, is a falling away. It's a defection, not just a religious defection, though. It always combines the religion and political also, which is what we find when we get into Revelation and what we found in Daniel. In prophecy, we're finding Daniel's vision way back there when we were studying Daniel. Remember how so much of it had to do with history, history, history. that God wrote before it ever happened, and then it happened just exactly as he wrote it. Now, Daniel's vision, that very important, or his interpretation of that dream, very, very important dream that all Bible scholars study, was all of the seven world empires that were to take place of the governments. It went into great detail of these. You wonder, well, what's that got to do? The world empires got to do with the Bible and God and spiritual. Well, just kind of like we know here, your life is intertwined. You are natural and you live here. Our history is very important. God uses this. He laid this world history out and the world dominions that started. What was the very first world empire that we went into as we studied Daniel, the head? What was it? The Babylonian Empire. Yes, started back there with Nimrod, the Babylonian Empire. What was the last? That was the 10 toes mingled iron with clay. Yes, that is the Roman Empire, not the old one. The, because that's the last. It's not just the old. It's mingled there. The 10 toes are the same here as we see in these 10 horns. It's the last empire. There's other world countries, but that has a power that is rising up will be around the Mediterranean. It is a mixture of religion and political. That is one of the main reasons America's Constitution reads you're supposed to separate church and state. But Rome doesn't do that. Rome has always been a strong political figure. We're seeing more and more of our churches today, even in America, that stepping out and wanting to be political. They want the power and the clout of the political. It's scripture that was written ahead of time. We knew this before they ever thought of doing it, didn't we? From the scriptures, from the word of God. So apostasy is a falling away from truth, but it is changing into the false religion and political also. It's very different from just error or a result of ignorance, as your spiritual fornication is. We see a lot of its peculiar characteristics of apostasy, and I'll give you some verses of scripture to look into later if you're interested in studying it, to see some of the characteristics that we can find in apostasy. And we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, 2 Timothy 3 through 5, and 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. These are some of the characteristics of apostasy. You can study those for yourself. So this is what the pulpit commentary was talking about. This Church of Rome is not the sole enemy. We can find in the lamentation over the fall of Babylon much that not only shows us the huge ecclesiastical power Babylon, when Babylon falls, but also of what a huge commercial loss. We find this as we continue study, but make no doubt about it. Papal Rome is the religious form of the mystic Babylon. It's getting late, but maybe I better stop now and we'll continue with this next week. There are some things I want to bring out for this that you can study it for yourself, and we'll just simply continue this next week. If you are as interested in your time, because what makes this so exciting to me is we're living in the beginnings of these times. We passed the beginning several years ago. We're getting close to the edge of that door of the rapture of the church, the tribulation time, and then the judgment time. And we can know it, and we can understand it, and we can rejoice with it, and we can, what's the word the scripture uses? We can help each other with these things, understand them, because it is such a peaceful, beautiful, holy comfort to know these things are happening just like the Word of God says. Now, the world has no choice as such, but you as an individual and every individual ever born has the choice. You have a choice, but you have to make that choice. And then you have to continue in that choice. You have to continue growing, learning receiving that power of the Holy Spirit and growing in the Word of God. Amen? You have the choice, and you have that choice tonight. God bless you.